It's been a rough few weeks, but spring is just around the corner. Also, in the other news, the nursing home scene for this afternoon has been canceled, so just note that. Well, last week we began talking about being considerate Christians. Are you considerate? Do you consider others' needs above your own? Are you trying to serve other people every day? And we started off talking about our enemies. How do you feel towards those who have wronged you? And we all struggle with this. We struggle with this all the time. But the reality is God wants to give you freedom in your relationship with your enemies. Jesus says to love them, to pray for them. But it's only by the power of God's Holy Spirit living in us that we're able to get to a point where we can love and pray for our enemies. That Spirit guides us. We've never been asked to do any of this on our own. Today we're going to consider the trait of humbleness. Considerate Christians are humble. Do you have a humble attitude? Do I have an attitude of humbleness? Well, you look at the definition of humility. Now, Webster defines it as not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of submission, ranking low in hierarchy, or scale. It's kind of like the Christian businessman who was visiting a church one Sunday, and he was asked to give his testimony. So he stood up and he said, "You know, I have a fine family. I have a large house. I have a successful business. I have a lot of money and I have a good reputation. I'm able to generously support a lot of good Christian things. I have good health. I have unlimited possibilities. What more could I ask from God?" And a man in the back stood up and said, "How about a good dose of humility?" Psalm 131 says, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." Humility is an attitude, isn't it? It's not the attitude that says we're worthless. It's not the attitude that says nothing good can come from us, but it's the attitude that admits that without God, we will not succeed. Amen? Without God, we can't make it. When I was young, probably in the first grade or so, my dad and granddad built the house I grew up in. And after school, I would get to go over there and help them, right? I was probably in the way more than I helped. But I remember one time, I was trying to bang a screw or a nail into a board with a screwdriver. And it wasn't working very well. And my granddad came over to me and he said, "You got to use one of these," and showed me a hammer. And even with a hammer, I bent a lot of nails, right? They showed a lot of patience toward me as I helped. The reality is, you need the right tool to get the job done, don't you? But the right tool, even in the hands of someone who's inexperienced, can bend a lot of nails. But in the hands of a master, it's a different story. I can remember watching my dad and granddad just flawlessly nailing those boards, and it would go in every single time. They never bent any nails because they knew what they were doing. They were experienced carpenters using the right tool. As Christians, may we never forget we are all tools in the hands of a master. We're all tools in the hands of Jesus, and without God, we will never succeed. But you know, our human attitudes probably aren't attitudes that show true humility very often. We're all sinners, and we have no way of escaping that without Jesus. Paul says in Romans 7, verses 19 through 20, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it." And in this passage, Paul says what's true for him and what's also true for us in a lot of times. We want to be good in the very sense of the word, don't we? That's what we want. But we find ourselves being drawn towards sin. Satan is working constantly. We find ourselves often doing the things we don't really want to do. We even ask ourselves the question, why did I do that? Why did I say this? Why couldn't I just keep my mouth shut? I say that a lot. You guys know me well. But sometimes we feel this way. We say, I don't do the things I should do, and I do the things I know I shouldn't do. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners, saved by God. And even despite all of our failings, despite all the times we mess up and screw things up because of Jesus, we can still be used in His kingdom. Humility. Humility is a sign of strength, not weakness. The world tells you the opposite, but the Bible says humility is a sign of strength, not weakness. You know, humility above all things is honesty, isn't it? It's self-honesty. It's truthfulness. And sometimes we say we're humble or we have a goal to be humble, but maybe our attitudes or the things we do, maybe that they don't reflect that. It's kind of like the French archaeologist who wrote an introduction to the book of one of his colleagues. He was praising the book and he wrote, "The author's distinguished work was done at my direction and under my constant supervision." That's not very humble, is it? Sometimes our attempts to be humble may not pan out. It's like the song by Mac Davis called "It's Hard to Be Humble." He says, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a beast of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best I can." The reality is, church, that humility is action without attention. It's doing the things we do for the glory of God, not for the glory of ourselves. It's doing things we do not for recognition, but for service. Look at Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He did not do that to be recognized. He did it as a selfless act of service for us. You know, think about it. If Jesus wanted recognition for dying on the cross, he could have had it. He could have commanded everyone on earth to be there, to pay attention. He could have shown that in miraculous ways, supernatural ways, because he's God. But he didn't. Because Jesus didn't go to the cross to be recognized. He went to the cross to save us. Jesus was humble. He wants us to follow his example. Matt read for us from Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." These words here, it's about doing things not because they're about us, but for others. Not worrying about what we want all the time, but worrying about and serving people based on their needs. It's doing what we can by placing other people's needs above our own. Putting our needs, our wants, on the back burner. Jesus did this. He went to the cross. You know, he wasn't concerned with the fact that he is God and we're just some lowly sinner. That didn't enter into his equation and the willingness of him to do this. He didn't concern himself with who we are or what we've done. But he went to that cross unselfishly for us. And he asks us to be considerate, humble Christians in the lives he's given us. You know, Paul saw pride as a destructive agent in the church. Why does God want humble Christians, consider Christians, acting humbly in his church? Well, the first reason is that humility displaces pride. Can humbleness and pride exist together? No, humility actually displaces pride. And we know pride, not only is it sin, but it's a destructive force. In a pond, there were two ducks and a frog who played together all the time, and they loved each other. They were the best of friends. And as winter came, the water started to dry up in this pond, and the ducks knew they were going to have to move along. And it's easy for ducks to move along. They just fly away, right? What about their friend, the frog? They didn't want to leave him behind. So they came up with a plan. They would take a stick and put it in the bill of each duck, and the frog would grab one with his mouth, and they would fly him to the next pond. Can you imagine such a thing? Well, they were doing that. They were in flight. They were heading to the next pond, and a farmer was there with his wife, and he looked up and he saw this, and he said, "Man, that's a great idea. I wonder who thought of that." The frog proudly said, "I did," which illustrates perfectly, pride goes before fall. We read that in Proverbs 16:18. But we know that's true, don't we? Think about it. Pride comes before fall. Another reason we want to be humble is because without humility, we can never become the Christian God wants us to be. C.S. Lewis writes the following: "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see what's above. We must keep our focus on Jesus, and in order to do that, we cannot be looking down on others. What happens to our witness if all we do is put others down? How much spiritual maturity can the lost see in a bitter person that's constantly putting others down? Without humility, we cannot become mature and complete." So how do we put humility into practice? How do we do this? What do we need to do on our quest for humbleness? Well, first of all, I think we have to ask ourselves a very important question. Who meets your needs? Who meets my needs? You know, sometimes we lose sight of who it is that provides for us, don't we? Sometimes we get caught up in this trap that it's all us on our own, and then we start to take control of something. We start to take credit for something that was never ours to begin with. Jesus says in Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" God provides for us what we need, church, because we're valuable to Him. But sometimes we think we're the ones who provide what we need, right? Boy, I did this. I accomplished this. Wasn't it smart of me to do this or go this way? We're often proud. But you know what? On our own, we cannot even meet our needs. Think about that. On our own, we can't possibly meet our own needs. You might say, "Well, Matt, I work hard for what I have," and that's great. We all do. But can you make the sun rise? Can you create a chicken? Can you cause vegetables to grow? You know, God takes care of us. He loves us. We're valuable to Him. Sometimes in this life, we get the big head, maybe a little arrogant. When that happens, to stop and ask ourselves, who is it that meets my needs? Because it's God. Our job is to be humble, considerate Christians, not proud. Another thing that we want to do on our quest for humbleness is to recognize that we're often wrong. Would anybody disagree with that? I mean, we're wrong a lot, aren't we? And this is hard to talk about. It's really hard to stand up here and talk about it. But I think you're all with me. I mean, just think about some of the decisions that we've made in our lives. We've made a lot of good decisions, but I've done a lot of dumb things, right? We've made a lot of wrong choices. Austin likes this. He's laughing this low. Yeah, I heard it. It's not easy for us to admit that we've messed up. But as we are going about our quest to become those considered Christians with humility, we have to realize that God knows we're not perfect. When we readily admit that, we can have the peace of mind in knowing that we serve a God who forgives us. We serve a God who has saved us. We serve a God that, despite all of our shortcomings, has wiped the slate clean when we put on Jesus Christ. And it's so important for us to remember that as we seek to be humble. Also, in our quest for humility, we want to compare ourselves to God, no one else, but only to God. Sometimes, myself included, we maybe look to other people that we perceive to be a little weaker than us because that helps us feel better about ourselves, right? We look to somebody maybe at work that doesn't do quite as good of a job as we do, and we think, well, as long as they're here, I'm safe, right? We compare ourselves to other people. We do this with sin. We talked about this in Bible class this morning. In the eyes of God, there's no comparison. You see, my sins might be all over the TV, and your sin might be something that only you know about. But you know what? Both of those sins sent Christ to the cross. Both of those sins, no matter how big one might seem and how little the other might seem, separates us from God without Jesus. Jesus taught this lesson when he told us lust is adultery, anger is murder. He's simply showing us that in the eyes of God, we're all sinners. None of us is better than the other. Galatians 6, verses 4 through 6 says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the Word should care to share all things with their instructor. You know, sometimes we can be arrogant in the things we do, even in the church. Why can't they serve like I do? Why aren't they here as much as I am? What's their problem? How come I'm the only one doing these things? When we ask questions like that, we're not making ourselves look better. We're causing damage. You see, whenever we think we're doing it all and someone else isn't carrying their fair share, we got to look to Jesus. He is the only measuring stick we're to use. Don't judge others. You have no idea what they're facing. You have no idea what their true story is, and you certainly don't know their hearts, but God does. Consider Christians are humble and not arrogant. And also on our quest for humility, we have to remember, no matter how good we've become, we are saved by God's amazing grace. Amen? That's it. That's it. We are saved by God's amazing grace. Romans 3, 21 through 26 says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. We are saved by God's grace. Danny picked that song before the sermon, which is quite appropriate. We want to practice humility, church. We want to remember that apart from God, we are all sinners that have no hope. Consider Christians are humbly thankful for God's grace. Y'all ever heard of a guy named Samuel Morse? Samuel Morse was born in New England a couple years after George Washington was first elected president. He went to Yale for college, and once he graduated, he went over to England, where he learned how to paint, and he became quite the artist, very successful artist. And when he came back to America, he was recognized as somebody who was very gifted, and he made a lot of money selling his paintings. His first wife died while he was away in Washington, D.C., painting. He didn't receive news that she was sick until it was too late. He was so heartbroken that he left his painting behind, and he began to develop a way to communicate rapidly over great distances. And that led to his discovery of the telegraph. And Samuel Morse became the co-developer of what we know as the Morse code. Despite all the fame that came his way, despite all the honors that were bestowed on him, Morse did not become boastful. He wrote a letter to his second wife, and he said, "The more I contemplate this great undertaking, the more I feel my own littleness, the more I perceive the hand of God in it, and how he assigned to various persons their duties. God is the great controller. All others are his honored instruments. Hence our dependence first of all on God, then on each other." You know, when we walk in pride, when we walk in arrogance about our talents and our accomplishments and the things we believe we've done, then we're demonstrating that we don't understand or really care about the role that God has played in every single part of it. You see, none of us can succeed on our own strength. None of us can succeed on our own wisdom, and none of us have ever been asked to. We should always remember, it is God who makes all things possible. You know, Paul asks a very important question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He asks, "What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive?" You know, that's a challenge for us this week. That's our challenge. As you go about your week, ask yourself that question, "What do I have that I have not received?" And the answer is nothing. It's all given to us by God. Asking this question in our lives is a great way for us to practice humility, but it's also a great way for us to count our blessings, because God gives us so much. And church, he wants us to use those blessings to serve others humbly and to bring souls to him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want you to come home. We want you to come to Jesus. We want you to make him your Savior by being baptized into him, where your sins are washed away, where you receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. Because without this Spirit in our lives, listening to its direction, going where it guides us, listening to its teachings, we cannot be anything God wants us to be. But it's only through him and through his Son. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you've fallen away, or you feel like your relationship with God isn't what it once was or what it could be, we're here to pray with you. We're here to help you. If you want to come to the front, great. If you don't, talk to us after. We're here, church, to help each other as we go through this life. And we want to be more like Jesus every single day. We want to be considerate Christians who help take care of each other, who show that same love and dedication out there. If you're here this morning and you have a need, we want you to come now as we stand and sing.